Today we are going to continue looking at prayer. 2 weeks ago we spoke about prayer structure. We talked about teaspoon prayers, saying thank you, sorry and please, and also acts, so a slightly fancier way of talking about prayer structure. So adoration, confession, which is just saying sorry for sins, thanksgiving, which is saying thank you, and supplication, which is your pleas, so asking for help for yourself and for others. Will talked about adoration last week, and we saw from 2 Chronicles all the way through to Revelation, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We looked at God's people responding with adoration at his presence. From the woman lying at Christ's feet, washing his feet with her tears in adoration of him, to an image in the book of Revelations of crowds in heaven gathering around, singing praises to God. These images and this knowledge that adoration is important helps us to think about who we're praying to. So adoration in prayer, particularly at the beginning of prayer, is really helpful. This week, we're going to look at confession, a fancy word for saying sorry. Sorry is not something we're very good at saying to each other or to God, and we're going to talk about why we need to say sorry for our sins. And Ken is going to talk about thanksgiving, also something that we can forget about, and it is easy to take things for granted. We can take each other for granted, and we can take what God has done for us for granted. We're going to have a look at sin just now. We're going to have a chat about that. And there's a really helpful passage in Isaiah verses 1 to 18, which says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be washed white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. Today as a church, as I said, we're going to talk about sin and why we need to say sorry to God for our sins. And I thought it was a really helpful picture to keep in our minds, that our sins are like scarlet. They're red, but God washes them away so the redness becomes white. But first, let's have a think about sin and what that actually is. And I was thinking a lot about sin and bad things people have done a couple of months ago, because we went on a holiday to Stirling and visited Stirling Jail. Do you think I should have been put in jail for smelly feet? Now, Daniel went to jail for something far more serious, for stealing the duvet. And I know that seems like a trivial thing, but when he crawls into bed with you and wraps himself up like a sausage roll in the duvet at 3 a.m, and you wake up all cold and uncomfortable, then you may also think it's a crime. Looking back in history, there have been some unusual things that people have thought of as crimes which need punishment. Football on the streets, damaged property and seen as disorderly. Being homeless, being poor was a crime. Instead of being supported, you could go to jail. Wearing a kilt after the Jacobite uprising, you could be put into jail for that. For nagging and gossiping, and for practising longbow on a Sunday. In Tudor England, it was a crime if you didn't do it. And in Scotland, if you weren't resting on a Sunday, you could get into trouble. And wearing velvet if you weren't a duke or an earl. You can see that through the years, there have been a lot of odd things that have been thought of as crimes or doing wrong things that need punished. And a lot of the ones I mentioned were more about keeping the population under control so that they would do what kings and people in power wanted. So we have had pretty odd ideas of what a sin is or a wrong thing to do. But what God thinks of as a sin is far more important, because really that's the thing we as people who believe in God should care about most. God has given us 10 commandments, not to murder or to steal or to lie or to want what someone else has. But Jesus goes one further when he talks about sin. He says, don't worship another God, but you must love your God with all your mind, body and soul. He said that murdering is a sin, but also getting angry with someone. If someone breaks a commandment, you are supposed to forgive them. Now, we can't help getting angry at times or jealous of what someone else has, but we can try to be as good as we can be. But we will never be without sin. We will always have that as a red mark. But the best thing is that God can wipe that sin clean. Have you ever washed something and it's not come out clean? It's so disappointing. I'm not sure if you've ever had clothes that have ever been dyed, but it always happens to school clothes. There's always a black marker pen that wanders dangerously close to a t-shirt and never comes out. For those of you who are older, you'll remember school white shirts that never stay white for long and end up a grey colour. In this passage in the Bible, in Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Snow, when it has just fallen, is pure white. It makes everything look sparkling and beautiful. Do you think I can wash this mark out? God says that stains are like sin. They are dirty and messy, but God washes them as white as snow so that they have completely gone. There is nothing left of the sin. We are as white as snow. So next time you get pen on your school uniform or a red sock gets washed with white clothes, then those stains are permanent on our clothes, but Jesus has washed us clean. Luke 15 verses 11 to 32. This is a parable which many of us know. It's commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. But really, the main message is about how two people respond to this wayward son. The father who wholeheartedly forgives, and the other son who is not happy that his father is ready to accept his troublesome brother. If we go back to the parable, we can see that the son asked for a portion of his father's estate, something he really should have got when his father had died. As the younger son, he should have received a third of the estate once his father had died. And by asking for it early, the son is really saying, "You are dead to me already. I am cutting all ties with you and going it alone." Interestingly, in Judaism, there was advice for this request. To son or wife, brother or friend, find no power over yourself while you live and give not your good to another so that to have them ask for them again. So this is not a normal request and it was an insult to his father. But in this parable, the father agrees to it. And we see that his son goes and spends it all on wild living until he is stony broke. He doesn't go back to his family straight away when a famine strikes. He hires himself out to feed pigs, an animal that would have been classed as unclean in his culture. He wasn't to eat or have anything to do with pigs, but he took the job because he was so hungry, he was tempted to eat the pig's food. The son comes to his senses and decides to go back to his father and see if he can be hired as a hand for him because his father fed his farmhands. He comes home out of desperation with no expectation of being welcomed back, but hoping for some mercy and the ability to survive. I imagine this man walking home, tired, with a dirty, smelly tunic, barefoot and exhausted with hunger nagging like a knot in his stomach. Every step a physical effort, but also a mental one. What should he say to his father? How would his father react? Will he be turned away? Would he be laughed at? Will he be allowed to work for him and live with the other farmhands? And as his home comes nearer, he sees a figure in the distance. A figure which has started running towards him with outstretched hands. A familiar figure with a familiar face, which is smiling as it reaches him in greeting. A father with outstretched arms ready to hug his dirty, smelly, starving son and kiss him. And I wonder if the son rehearsed those lines. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But they were words that he sincerely meant, and his father forgave him. Not only did he forgive him, but he restored him to the position of his son. He gave him gifts and arranged a feast. Now, I know that this is a parable. It is a story told by Jesus to explain how God responds to us when we ask for forgiveness, rather than something that definitely happened. But it's a really powerful picture and one we can understand today. When God forgives us, it is wholeheartedly, with no conditions, and he is delighted to do that. As I said earlier, our sins have been washed as white as snow. The sin has been forgiven, and we start again. We can contrast with the reaction of his brother. He feels that his father's reaction is unfair. He has been loyal to his father. He has obeyed the orders and has done all the right things. And yet he is never celebrated. Not even a goat to be eaten in celebration. This son represents the Pharisees who follow the rules, who seem to be close to the father and yet never really seem to know his character, who rely on the fact that they are close to God in terms of how they live their lives rather than coming humbly to him and trying to have a relationship with him. The younger brother is like us, messed up and asking for forgiveness in the knowledge that he has sinned. This got me thinking about an activity I did when I was helping in the Rainbows, which are the younger section of guides about primary one. Stay with me on this one. In the game, they had to draw a picture and then scrumple it up. Now, most of the girls did not want to scrumple up their pretty pictures, and the game then had to be explained to them. The lesson of the game was that if you make a mistake, you can say sorry to someone, and that you should, but that because of that mistake, your relationship will never be as good as it was. So the aim was to try and not mess up, which is a bit of a sad message, because that's not the way it is with God. In our relationship with God, if we mess up and scrumple up our paper, God gives us a whole new sheet of clean paper. Our sins are washed clean. God is not looking at us and remembering all the bad things we did and wondering if he can trust us. I think that the older and less forgiving son is probably looking at his brother in this way, as a scrumpled up bit of paper, which is trying to be better but will never be clean. His sins should always be remembered in his brother's eyes. So from the parable, we know that God loves us immensely and unconditionally, and how God feels when we turn to him and say, we love you and we are truly sorry. This parable is a powerful reminder of how good it can be to say sorry to God. But the problem with being human is that we mess up all the time. As I said earlier, we are incapable of not sinning. Jesus told us not to get angry or jealous and not to lie, but these things just slip out on a day-to-day basis. As I said earlier, when we talked about what sin is, the idea is not doing something that can get you put in prison, like murder or assault. It's also being angry and unforgiving. It's not just having an affair, but thinking about another person who is not your partner in a romantic way. It's not just stealing, but getting bogged down and wanting what another person has. These are difficult things to change, and we know that we are sinful humans, and we know that we can't manage to lead a sinless life. I went to the dentist this week for an appointment. I find it incredibly easy to lie to my dentist. I can't help a mid-morning snack if I can get away with it, but I told her I never snacked between meals. I love a Diet Coke, but I told her I never drink fizzy drinks. And I told her I floss regularly, when actually I floss occasionally and just before I go to the dentist. And I shouldn't lie, but I just do, because she's a scary woman. We are incapable of not sinning, and this is where forgiveness comes in. We believe we are born sinful and that we might try to be good people, but we will always come up short. We need to be forgiven by God, but we can tie ourselves in knots about that. We might ask, if we are Christians and we accept we are sinful, and God knows that because God knows everything, why do we need to ask for forgiveness? In short, if God knows that we are going to sin, why do we need to ask for forgiveness? It's not because God is petty or easily offended, and that he will love us less or not talk to us because we've done something wrong. But we know that sin damages relationships. We can see that in our own lives. If I am jealous of another person's chocolate biscuit and I steal it, I might feel awkward and guilty about it, and they might not trust me. Sin damages the way we connect with people, just like that scrumpled up piece of paper. It can damage the way we connect with God, but not irreparably. It breaks our relationship and not just the rules. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 it says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God, and forgiveness from God mends that relationship." As I said before, forgiveness from God washes us white as snow. And relationships cannot be healed unless the wrong is addressed. If you have an argument with a spouse or a friend, you cannot mend that relationship unless the elephant in the room is addressed, sorted out, and you can move on together. And it also helps us. Have you ever felt guilty, like gut-wrenchingly guilty, that you've hurt someone? Of course, we're called to apologise to that person, but we can also take it to God, and there is comfort in that. You can talk to your Father about what happened, how you're feeling, and ask for forgiveness. Our God is a just God. That is one of his many traits, which means that doing wrong things matters to him. God is called just in many parts of the Bible. In Psalm 89:14, it says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." If we say our God is just, then we have to expect that it is in his character to include punishment of sin. God wouldn't be just, would he? If our judicial system let people off with stealing, murder and rape, that would be an unjust system and we wouldn't think it's right. Our God is just and right, and therefore there is punishment for sin, and that's part of the package. God needs to deal with sin, but he loves us and doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want to destroy the sinner. He is just and he is a forgiving God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God loves us immensely, like the great Father that he is. So how is God both just and forgiving? How can God both punish the sin but also forgive us and show mercy? He does an amazing thing. God the Father sends Jesus the Son to die for our sins, in our place, in your place and in my place. And that is the glorious conclusion to the puzzle. So how are we forgiven? We are forgiven by God's grace through Jesus Christ when we turn to him in faith. Grace means that we are given a gift that we have not earned. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works." We have already said that sin separates us from God, but Jesus took on the burden of our sin in his body on the cross. As we said before, God can't let sin slide, as he is just. So Jesus deals with it by dying in our place. This is what we remember at Easter and are so thankful for. And I'm going to slow down here for a minute, because this is important. We know the stock answer. I am forgiven because I believe in God and I believe Jesus took on the burden of my sin and took my punishment and died on the cross for me. If this was an exam question that we had to answer like that, we would get a tick and a smiley face next to it. But this is personal. Because of your own sin and my own sin, we should be separated from God and not have a relationship with him. We should be punished for the bad things we have done. But Jesus saved us from that pain. Jesus was beaten, flogged, stripped naked in front of everyone, and nailed to a cross and left to die. And as well as the physical pain of that, he was separated from his Father. He no longer felt God. He was on his own. I love Jesus. And the thought of him on the cross taking on that pain and misery for me makes me feel so sad. I feel terrible that he went through all that for me. If we take Jesus away from being an abstract concept and into a living, breathing person who suffered in that way, It's heartbreaking. If we were at Calvary together and any of you were treated like Jesus and I had to watch that and know you did it for me, I would feel awful. Jesus suffered and died for you and me, and I am so thankful because I know I don't deserve it. Without Jesus, we would be forever unforgiven and forever distanced from God. We couldn't be with him. We couldn't live in God's kingdom with Jesus as king. All of that wouldn't exist if Jesus didn't take our place and die for our sins. I will go back to my contorted question. If God knows we are going to sin, why do we need to ask for forgiveness in prayer? It's so we can have a right relationship with God. And asking for forgiveness shouldn't be a one-time event in order to keep our relationship with God strong and keep us close to him. I'm in a prayer group with a couple of girls, and one was telling her neighbour she was going to meet us. And jokingly, he said, "You must have a lot to say sorry for," which gave us all a giggle. But we do all have a lot to say sorry for, and we feel better for it. Jesus explains to us why this process of forgiveness needs to be a constant one. At the Last Supper, Jesus went round and washed the disciples' feet, and Peter refused. He said he is not fit for Jesus to wash his feet. Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter then replies, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." What Jesus is saying is that you are washed clean if you believe that Jesus is your Saviour. You have been washed clean when you are baptised. However, every day you sin and therefore need to wash your feet. Those little particles of sin that stick to you every day. That's the reason that we pray for forgiveness for our sins regularly, to wash those little particles away. There's a nice image in the Song of Solomon that I think explains those little sins in a different way. It says, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." The little foxes are our sins that can go on and do damage in our lives if we don't address them. It means that we can't be as fruitful as we could be. So to chase away the foxes, we need to pray for forgiveness routinely and address our sins. So asking for forgiveness is really important. It means that we can have an honest, truthful relationship with our Father who is ready to forgive our sins and wash it away. And it isn't a one-time event, but an ongoing process. And it allows us to think about those sins, to ask for forgiveness, and to pray that God helps us not to sin again.